Well, good morning. You all would take a moment and pray with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to worship you this morning because it is what we were meant to be. And we pray that you be with this time right now as we dig into your word, that we can continue to worship you, that that you would be with me, that the words that I speak are your words, that you be with all of us, that we take your word home with us and that we allow it to reshape who we are. God, we just thank you for this opportunity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. It's Memorial Day. And as a former social studies teacher, well, tomorrow's Memorial Day. Thank you for pointing out my minor error, Elizabeth. Man, she's my daughter. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, so we get a chance to celebrate, and this is what you get for having a former social studies teacher preaching today. We get a little history lesson of Memorial Day. It goes all the way back to 1866. In 1866, there were about 620,000 soldiers that had died in the Civil War, and people wanted a chance to remember those who had given their lives while fighting, and so they went out and decorated the graves of those soldiers. So Memorial Day, Decoration Day, they're kind of the same thing. It's this day that we have set aside to go out and remember those who died for us. It became a national holiday in 1971, and it's just a chance for us to remember sacrifices that have been made for us. And as I spent time trying to think about, you know, what do you preach about Memorial Day weekend? What do you talk about? And there's all kinds of stories in the Bible about people who have sacrificed themselves and done some awesome and amazing things. I could have spent a lot of time in the Old Testament because we all know I have a lot of favorite stories in the Old Testament. But today, God just kind of kept sending this message to me. He kept repeating this scripture to me over and over again. And I thought, well, I think this is what God wants us to be discussing this morning. And it's his words from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This says this: "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God." And I don't know if you guys notice this. Sometimes when you're reading scripture, you jump into a chapter, you jump into something, especially if you're reading verse 1 in a chapter, that you'll find this word, therefore. And this is something that I learned in Bible college, that when you open up like chapter 5 and the first word you read is therefore, you need to look back to see why it's therefore. You need to find out what the context is of this scripture. So Paul starts this off by saying, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight. Well, we need to figure out exactly what he's talking about. So when we jump just a couple verses back up and we go to chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, it says, "And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He has handed him over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to make us right with God." Paul's talking here about faith. And it's not just faith, but it's faith in God. It's faith in Jesus, that his life and death is what we need in order to make our way into heaven. It's that faith in Jesus that we need to be constantly striving for, and that's what makes us right with God. If you're reading this in the NIV, you come across this big churchy word that we throw in sometimes. It says that we are justified. And sometimes when we read that, we kind of get caught up with this. What does it mean for us to be justified? What it means for us to be justified is that we have been made right with God. The way I explain it to kids in youth group is, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And when we think about that, that we think that when we put our faith in Jesus, that our faith in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross makes it as if we had never sinned. And I don't know about you, but I know myself, I constantly am looking at myself and I see the sins that I have committed. I know the things that I have done, the things I've said, the people I've hurt. I know the things. And when I look at myself in the mirror, those are the things that I see. I see all of that. What we have here is that Paul is telling us that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us and see those sins. He doesn't look at us and see, you ever have this that you're sleeping in the middle of the night or you're about ready to fall asleep and then all of a sudden you remember something stupid you did like back in junior high. Some of us it was yesterday. You remember something stupid that you did and we spend hours agonizing over some stupid thing we did and no one can remember what we did, but we remember it like it was yesterday. And we spend all that time thinking about it. And we think, when God looks at me, that's what God sees. God sees that angry person driving down the road that gets mad at people that go slowly in the left lane. That God looks at me and sees all of my sin. What Paul tells us here is that when God looks at us, though, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sins. When God looks at us, we're justified. We've been made right. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus in us. He sees us through the blood of his son. And that's amazing. That is just awesome. That when God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus in me. And when I think about that, it really does bring me peace. It really does bring me this idea that the most important relationship in my life, the most important relationship for me is my relationship with God. Everything else I do stems from my relationship with God, and my relationship with God has been messed up because I've sinned. And I know that because I put my faith in Jesus, I now have a restored relationship with God, and that brings me peace. I know that eventually I get to spend eternity with God. Now, I love how Paul puts this. He says that it is an undeserved privilege. It is something that we just absolutely could never earn, and we don't deserve this. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. See, we didn't earn this. It was given to us. This is undeserved privilege. If we earned this, when you go work a job, when you go and you do a good job and you work, you get a paycheck. Track season just ended for me, and I got my track check. Jennifer and I were doing something the other day. We pulled up the bank account, and they're like, hey, school paid me. I got paid for track. I worked for several months. I earned that money. When that money came in, I was like, hey, I finally got paid for the hard work I had done. Back in 2020, though, I was on the books to be a track coach. And if you guys remember what happens in 2020, right before junior high track season kicks off, the school's shut down, all sporting is done, there's nothing. And so I had been looking forward to coaching track in 2020, but I didn't get the opportunity to coach. And I knew that since I didn't get the opportunity to coach, I wasn't going to get that check that came with coaching. Because, yes, I do coaching because I love kids, but getting paid helps. And so I was like, okay, I'm not going to get paid. And a couple weeks in, I was looking at our bank account, and the school had paid me for coaching. And so I called up Dr. Sanders, and I was like, hey, Dr. Sanders, I think somebody forgot to click that button that doesn't send out all the coaching checks, because we both know I didn't coach. And he said, the school has decided to fulfill all of the commitments that we had with coaches, and we were going to go ahead and paid coaches. I didn't earn that check. I was really excited when I got it, but I didn't earn it. It was an undeserved privilege. We have this undeserved privilege in the grace that we receive through God. When you think about it, when we compare Christianity to every other major religion in the world, Christianity has something that none of the other major religions have. It's called grace. We have this unmerited privilege, this undeserved privilege. We can't earn our way into heaven. When we look at Islam, how does a good Muslim get their way into heaven? Well, they follow the five pillars of Islam, and they do everything that Muhammad had told them to do, and they can earn their way into heaven. How does a Hindu earn their way into heaven? Well, a Hindu does really good things, and they earn good karma for themselves, and they get reincarnated, and they keep getting reincarnated higher and higher until they reach the point of nirvana. How does a Buddhist earn their way into heaven? Well, a Buddhist earns their way into heaven by following the Eightfold Path and by giving up all desire in their lives. So they get to the point where they believe that desire causes suffering, and they want to end suffering, so they give up all desire. And eventually they can reach enlightenment, and that they can reach nirvana. Now, I had to write a paper for a class that I was taking a couple months ago. And in the paper, I pointed out that when Buddhists give up all desire because they want to make their way into nirvana, that desire to make it into nirvana negates the fact that they've given up all desire. And they're actually trying to win their way into heaven by giving things up. When it comes to Christianity, can we earn our way into heaven? No, Paul says it. You can't do it. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift. It is not a reward so that we can boast about it. Grace means I'm not good enough, but Jesus is. And that's amazing. And when I think about that, when I think about the fact that I'm not good enough, but Jesus is, it helps me when stuff starts happening in life. When we look at verse 3, it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not one of those people that when the car breaks down, I'm like, praise Jesus, I get to take my car to the mechanic. Oftentimes, we use Jesus' name, but in a different context, and don't quite mean it as a prayer. But Paul tells us here, because of grace, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops our strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, and because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. We have this idea. Some people in America have this idea. It's called the prosperity gospel. Excuse me. Now, the prosperity gospel teaches us that once we become a Christian, that nothing bad will ever happen to you again. Once you accept Jesus into your life, that nothing bad will ever happen to you. I've actually heard a very prominent preacher say that God wants to do favors for you. Let me be clear. God already did a favor for every single one of us. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that's all we need. God's job is not to be a Santa Claus sitting up in heaven granting us wishes. Our job is to worship the God that sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. This scripture right here directly goes against what the prosperity gospel says, because it doesn't say you're never going to have anything happen, bad happen in life. It says when you do have something bad happen in life, celebrate, because it means that God is working in your heart. There's also this thing that people like to say to people when they're going through tough times, and they like to quote this scripture where they say, God will never give you more than you can handle. I'm going to tell you this. You can read the Bible from Genesis to the maps, and you will never run across that verse because it's not in there. It's a misquoting of when Paul says that when you're being tempted, God will give you a way out from underneath the temptation. God never says, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle, because God constantly wants us to have more than we can handle. Because if we solve all of our problems, who gets all the praise? We do. I solved my problem. But when we face things that we can't solve, problems that we can't solve, and we have to go to God for them, God gets the praise. Yesterday, I was having problems with my weed eater. My weed eater just would not work. I could not figure out what it was. I am not mechanically gifted. My son is very mechanically gifted. And so my son figured out, he thought he knew what the problem was. And so he went to the mechanic to get the parts that were needed and to get everything that was needed to fix it. While he was gone, I looked it up on YouTube and I figured out what was the matter with the weed eater. So when my son, the mechanically gifted member of the family, pulled up, he pulls up in his truck, and when he opens the door, he sees me standing there going, because I figured it out. That's the way we go through life so much, is that we have problems and we say, I figured out the solution to my problem. And God says, no, I don't want you to know the solution to the problem. I want me to be the solution to your problem. I just recently read a book by Lisa Turkhurst. It was called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. And in this book, she tells this story. God had given her this vision of a glass flower, and it was a beautiful glass flower, and this hand reached down and picked up the glass flower and began to squeeze it and crushed this glass flower. And then she saw a metal flower, and it was a beautiful metal flower, and this saw this hand reach down and pick up the metal flower and squeeze it, and nothing happened. And then she saw a clay flower, and it was a beautiful clay flower, and the hand reached down and picked up the clay flower and began to squeeze and mold and shape this clay flower. And when the hand was done and it put it back down, it had gone from being a beautiful flower to a masterpiece. And that's what our hearts need to be. Our hearts need to be moldable, that we need to allow God to come into our hearts and to make changes. And it got me thinking about myself, that over the past couple of years, I had a glass heart, and I thought it was a beautiful glass heart. And the pressures of life came down, and they took my glass heart, and they crushed it. And I said, I'm not going to allow my heart to get damaged anymore, so I replaced my glass heart with a metal heart. And when the pressures of life came at my metal heart, and they squeezed, they couldn't do anything to it. The problem with my metal heart was, then I had some loving people who tried to speak into my life, who tried to make some changes with my heart, and they tried to squeeze my metal heart to make it something better, and my metal heart hurt them. What I need to have is a clay heart, a heart that when the pressures of life come, I rely on God to come in and reshape my heart and to make it even more beautiful. That we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to fill them with love. Now, last week I gave you guys some homework. And I'm going to tell you that first service, 3 people did my homework last week. How many of you did your homework this week? Somebody told me that earlier. You know what? Get more paper. It's okay. So I got 2 people that did their homework. That's awesome. Guess what? It's not too late. You can go home and do your assignment this week. And you got a 3-day weekend, so you got time to do it tomorrow too. Okay? But this is the homework. It's really simple. You go home and you get a piece of paper or lots of pieces of paper. And I want you to write down every good thing God has done for you in your life. And then every day I want you to look at that list. Because what we need to understand is we need to understand that when we face trials, that God is with us constantly. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but on Facebook, I actually put a post out this week, and I asked a couple of people to come and share what God has done in their life. And right now, we're gonna invite Paige up. Paige is going to share some of what God has been doing in her life here recently. You're the only one this service. That's why you get like 4 minutes.
I'm an overachiever. Hi, so I'm Paige. I'm actually Byron and Angie's oldest daughter. Usually my little girl is the one that's dancing here. But the last few years for me have been absolutely terrible. There has been death. There has been so much grief. I went through a terrible divorce, and it was just trauma after trauma. And every single time I called out to God saying, why isn't there going to be a break? Isn't there going to be a chance for me to breathe? Something terrible happened again. Over and over and over. And it felt so cruel for anyone to ask me, what are the good things that are happening in your life? Because honestly, there wasn't anything. I couldn't see anything good whatsoever. I couldn't walk into these doors. I grew up in church. I ran through pews. Those are my earliest memories, running through pews, stealing communion wafers. Like that is... this was a safe place for me. Church was a safe place. And I would walk in, and I would cry, and I would have panic attacks. And that went on for far longer than I would care to admit. But now, things are tentatively okay. And I can look back. And I can see, oh, yes, things were terrible. Things were so bad, but... that was where God's goodness was. God's goodness was in all of the people that he brought into my life, into each job that I took, into the women that came alongside of me and said, you will get through this. Yes, it's terrible. The goodness was in the people who saw my pain and my grief and didn't try to make me feel better. They just said, I see it. I see it, and it's horrible, and I'm so sorry. And that was the goodness. And sometimes that's all the goodness that we can hope for, because that's the goodness that gets us through each breath every single time until breathing is easier, until you can sit in the pew for the entire service most weeks in a row and not have a panic attack, until you can walk up here and talk. Because I... would have been running out the door a year ago. I wouldn't have stepped in the door a year ago. But I'm not who I was then. I'm not who I was 3 years ago. And I'm not who I was a month ago. Because God's goodness has showed up every single day, even when it hasn't felt that way. And am I at 4 minutes, Jim? All right. Thank you very much.
We had Paige Williams come first service and share things that God has done for her in her life. And you guys get the joy of Jamie Campbell that's going to come up and share some of the awesome things that have been going on in her life. And she brought paper. She has notes. Don't pay attention to the clock. This is not my time. Jamie's taking it up.
I've done this many times in the past where I've written blessings down. And so I actually didn't do the homework until I was like, oh, I'm going to talk on stage. So I did do it. But anyway, so my name is Jamie Campbell, and I did notice because I get really off track. And I've been attending ECC on and off for 14 years now, and I'll probably always consider it my home church. That is definitely one of my blessings, because this church has been for us, here for us in our lives, over and over and over again. So these are just some of my blessings. Not all of them, but so that I am forgiven for all those stupid things that I have done in this life. And because I am forgiven, I will one day walk with Jesus. That I have the Holy Spirit to help guide me in this life, for a home, for three beautiful children, for a believing manly husband, for the freedoms I do have. I'm shaking horribly. And especially the freedom to homeschool my children. I am very, very blessed to do that. For the ability to think, reason, walk, talk, hear, see, speak, feel, laugh, love, and hug. To have friendships, to feel love. Again, those are just some of them. But one of my biggest blessings is my son, Joey. All three of my children are a blessing for sure, but when one of your children are a true miracle, then you tend to to feel like that's more of a blessing. But again, I love all three of my children. So this is the shortest version you will ever, ever hear me speak of this, because I absolutely love to tell his story and how powerful and how strong our Lord God is. So Joey was supposed to die at birth. When I was pregnant with him, they told me that he had something called an encephalocele. He lived, and he is almost 13 years old. So he was born without a large piece of his skull, which made his brain grow outside of his skull and caused him to have holes. And he has had 9 surgeries and will have at least 2 more probably this year. All I can say is that out of all of these statistics and the doctor's prognoses, he should not have been standing here today. Thinking, reasoning, walking, talking, hearing, speaking, feeling, loving, laughing, or hugging. And if you know Joey, you know he likes to do all of those things. So I praise God that he can do all of those things. And if you can do those things, I ask that you feel blessed as well. So you can go on the ECC website and hear my testimony I did in 2012. I just checked and it is still there. So you just have to scroll down really, really far. So yeah, those are my blessings. Thank you.
Yes, and if you know Joey does all of those things. He's very loving, funny, huggy. Actually, he likes to punch me a lot. He also loves to, there are several of us in here that Joey loves to message on Facebook and loves to just talk to us and play games and ask us what we've eaten and what we're doing and all of those fun things. There are many days where I'm sitting in my office working on a lesson or a sermon, and I'll have one screen in front of me while I'm doing my work and another screen over here where I keep going back and forth having a conversation with Joey about things. And when I don't, he tells me I smell like a cheeseburger. Joey's just he's a lot of fun to be around. And he's a good kid. And the other two are really good too. I love you, Madeline and Amelia. You guys are good kids too. When we look at the things that God has done for us, I really want to encourage you to step out and once you've written your list, I want you to take the opportunity to share your list. Share some portions of your list with those around you, because we don't know what other people are going through, and sometimes something on your list is going to speak into the life of someone else. And you have the opportunity to share the things that God is doing with you with those around you, because we have to keep coming back to and remembering that God made the ultimate sacrifice for us. When we look at the reason that we have all of this, the reason that we're talking about this, the reason is that at just the right time, Jesus died for us sinners. And when we look at verses 7 and 8, I love this idea that Paul puts out. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Excuse me. If I were to ask you to write a list right now of people you would be willing to die for, we could all come up with this list. We could all write it down and say, "I would be willing to die for these people." Who would you be willing to live for? I'd be willing to live for all of these people. But every time I read this, it reminds me of a verse to one of my favorite songs. It's by 21 Pilots. And this is what it says. "I die for you, that's easy to say. We have a list of people that we would take. A bullet for them, a bullet for you, a bullet for everybody in this room. But I don't seem to see many bullets coming through. See many bullets coming through. Metaphorically, I'm the man, but literally, I don't know what I'd do. I'd live for you, and that's hard to do. Even harder to say when you know it's not true. Even harder to write when you know that tonight there are people back home that are tried talking to you. But then you ignore them still. All these questions, they're for real. Like, who would you live for? Who would you die for? And would you ever kill?" We have this list of people that we would be willing to die for. But it's an easy thing for us to say because there's not bullets flying through the sanctuary this morning. We have a list of people that we would be willing to live for. But when it comes right down to it, when it comes to making that decision, who are we really willing to do it, do this for? It keeps bringing me back to Jesus. And Jesus had to wrestle with all of this. He had to wrestle with who am I willing to live for, who am I willing to die for. He had to wrestle with this. And it brings me back to Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. He's in the garden with his disciples and he walks off by himself and he is so stressed out. He's to the point where he's literally sweating blood. And he kneels down before God and he says, God, if there is any possible way to save humanity from their sins that doesn't require me dying on the cross, can we do that, please? If there's any way that your will can still be done without my death, can we do that? But not your will. Your will, but not my will be done. Jesus had to wrestle with this. He had to wrestle with the fact that he had to die. He had to die in a very gruesome and painful way for our sins. We have to think about who was Jesus willing to die for. So in that list that you created in your head really quickly when I asked you who you were willing to die for, I'm sure that your spouse made it on the list, your kids made it on the list. Did that kid that lied to you in high school and hurt your feelings make it on your list? Did the person that cut you off in traffic make it on the list? Did murderers make it on your list? Did pedophile make it on your list? What we see is Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That when Christ is making this decision, when he is deciding to die for me and he's looking at me, he knows who I am. He knows the things I'm going to do. He knows the person I'm going to be. And he says, you know what, Matt, I love you anyway and I'm going to die for you. I love you anyway and I'm prepared to die for you. And he did. Jesus died for the good, the bad, and the ugly. And sometimes we're all three in the same person. He died for all of us. While we were still sinners, he died to make us right with God. We get a weekend where we're celebrating soldiers who have died for us. We go to decorate their graves, and that's a great thing we need to be doing, remembering the sacrifices that we've made. We as Christians, we as people who have put our faith in Jesus get the opportunity to celebrate this every day. We get the opportunity to celebrate this every time we come together. That because of Jesus' sacrifice, we no longer face condemnation. We're going to take the time right now, we're going to take a moment, and we are going to celebrate Jesus dying for us. We're going to celebrate through communion. And this thought kind of came to me this morning as I was preparing for this sermon. That we're getting the chance to celebrate communion right now. We're getting the chance to celebrate Jesus' death for us. We get a chance to eat the little cracker that symbolizes Jesus' body, and we're going to drink some juice that's going to symbolize Jesus' blood. The fact that he died for us while sinners. And as I was preparing for this, I started to think about this scripture and the fact that because of what Jesus has done, it's given me a confident hope in my salvation. It's given me a confident hope that one day I get to be in heaven and celebrate communion with Jesus face to face. That when I think about heaven, when I think of the confident hope I have in heaven, is that I think of, you ever have that thing where you work really hard all day and you've done some great work and you sit down at the end of the day and you're like, you feel that feeling of accomplishment. It's that good tired that said, I did some good stuff today and I just feel a good tired. And you sit down and food tastes better. The drinks are colder and they taste better because you know it's been a good day. I imagine that I'm sitting up in heaven. I've got that good work feeling that's been going on and I sit down on my front porch and it's heaven so I can eat whatever I want. I'm eating pizza and I'm drinking Mountain Dew because it's heaven. So I'm sitting there eating pizza and drinking Mountain Dew, and who walks up on my front porch and sits down in the rocking chair across from me? Jesus. Because he's my friend. He sits down with me and picks up a slice, and you know Jesus is going to pop open a Mountain Dew and he's going to drink one too, because it's heaven. And we just sit there as friends, and we get to share communion together. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of what he did for me on the cross. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for all that you've done. You're an amazing God that has loved us, made a way for us, that while we were sinners, you died for us. I pray that you be with us right now as we take the time to celebrate your sacrifice, as we celebrate your death for us. That you be with us, that we are letting it change our hearts, that we are letting you into our hearts. I just pray that you be with us as we take this time to worship you and thank you, that you mold us and shape us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.